Grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. Thank you, Dean Kate, for your glorious invitation, and Owen Courtney, thank you for all your help in bringing me here. I confessed at the early service that this must be God's infinite sense of humor, but this is the most non-narrative sermon I've ever written, so... But the narrative that we're trying to unpack today is the narrative of the Magi. And it's one of those stories that we think we know until we sort of dig into it, until we sort of appropriate it for our own lives. Like you, I grew up singing "We Three Kings of Orient Are." But if we're going to actually own this story, we have to figure out what it has to say to us in 2018. So first, let's remember the facts of the story. The Magi are Gentiles. They're from the East. Let's imagine that perhaps there's one that's a Hindu, there's one that's a Muslim, there's one that's a Buddhist. Let's imagine that one is from India, one is from Iraq, one is from Tibet. So these three people are pulled together by a common vision they don't quite understand, but they know they are pulled out. They know they're going to go on a journey, know that God is doing something in their life. The Magi are stargazers. That is, when they don't know what to make of the narrative that's going on in their world, they look to the heavens for a larger story. And then they follow the star so that that larger story will come to them to make sense of the story they're living today. Walt Whitman once wrote, "I know what the clock indicates, but what does eternity indicate?" When we are confused by our newspaper, perhaps we need to look to the heavens. Perhaps we need to have a larger context to place our current story in. Now, it's important to remember that in order to understand their own story, their own country, the Magi had to go on a journey. They had to go into a foreign land. In order to understand where they are, they had to leave home so they could reflect, so they could look back on that and understand it. So the first thing that I want to propose to you is that Epiphany is a time not only to wonder, but to wander. It's especially the case for where we are in our country today. It's a time to let go of the conversations we keep having that never lead anywhere. It's time to have a larger conversation. It's time to put our current condition into a larger context so that we can reflect on it, we can look back on it to understand it. And therefore, we, one way or another, we have to travel, either literally or imaginatively. This is why our Lord started his ministry by going into the wilderness to dislocate himself so that then he could understand, he could reflect upon what his ministry would be. It's why in periods of his ministry, Jesus got in a boat and went across the Sea of Galilee to the Gentile side so that he then could look back and see more clearly what he was called to do. I invite you either literally, physically, or imaginatively to wander in this season, to increase your circle, to encounter people you don't normally encounter, to hear their story, not to correct them, not to judge them, not to grade them, but to widen your own story, to look to the stars, to look to the heavens for a larger context. It's hard for us to do this, but the first part of the epistle will help us. Because Paul begins his letter today by saying, "I, Paul, a prisoner," some translations say, "I, Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ for the sake of the world." We are all prisoners of Jesus Christ. I could proclaim, I, Porter, a slave of Jesus Christ. I, Kate, a slave of Jesus Christ, a prisoner of the good news, and therefore compelled to go to places I don't think I want to go, to be with people I don't think I want to be with, to proclaim news I don't think I'm capable of proclaiming. We are sent out. We are sent out for the sake of the gospel, of the good news. And we're sent out, and when we're sent out, things happen to us, and not all of them are pleasant. Not all of them are what we would desire. It's important to remember that what happens to the Magi is they get infected by Herod. Their innocent plans to go on a wandering, lead them into encounter this evil emperor. This is the same person that's about to kill all the male children under 2 years old. It's so tempting for us to think that we can categorize our lives and we can say, this are the good parts and this are the bad parts, and I can stay in the good part box. I once saw a cartoon in the New Yorker that had, we all read the New Yorker for the cartoons, right? So I once saw a cartoon in the New Yorker that had two doors, but instead of men and women, it said victims and oppressors. It's tempting for us to map the world that way, but the truth is none of us is pure. We all have mixed agendas. We all get infected one way or another by Herod. But the point is, can we still be on the journey? Can we still wander and wonder that will lead us to a new place? Because it's a waste of time to think that somehow we can isolate ourselves from sin or even from the darkness. There's a quote by the great Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He says this, "If only it were so simple. If only there were evil people somewhere committing evil deeds and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them." But, he writes, "the line dividing good from evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" It's not that we condone Herod. It's that we don't delude ourselves that somehow they're innocent people and they're evil people. They're just people. We're all sinners in need of God's redemption. And so the Magi get infected with sin, but they continue their journey because finally their calling is deeper than that. What is your deepest calling? What is the dream that you have that God has given you that this voice in your head tells you it's foolish, but it doesn't let go of you? Can you embrace that even knowing that you are not pure? So the Magi teach us that we need to wonder and wander. The Magi teach us that life is always this mixture of light and dark. And finally, and maybe most importantly, the Magi teach us that God's economy is about giving and receiving. The Magi are not buying an experience with their gift. They're not somehow negotiating a commercial exchange. We bring these great gifts to you. You give us the blessing of the Christ child. They are so overwhelmed by grace that they have to let go of whatever they carry in order to receive the grace that the new Christ child gives them. And the truth is, they probably were sick of carrying this stuff around the desert anyway. Who wants to lug a bag of gold, and who wants to have the smell of myrrh or frankincense when you're wandering through the desert? Or to put it a different way, it's hard to have a party by yourself. So they're so happy to reach this place where there's light, there's love, there's new life, there's grace. And when this happens, they aren't thinking about their past. They aren't thinking about their limitations. They aren't thinking about their inabilities. They're just overwhelmed with gratitude, overwhelmed with thanks. I mentioned this in the forum. I've been reading a book by Joanna Macy called Active Hope, which I think is so important for our time, because what Joanna Macy says is that in order to deal with the mess or pain in our world, we have to begin from a place of gratitude, because if we start with the mess, we'll never get out of it. We begin with a place of gratitude, and then we have a larger horizon that enables us to confront our pain. The Magi come to the Christ child. They're so filled with grace that somehow Herod seems very small. And from that place of thanksgiving, they can come up with a different way to deal with Herod. If we only think about what is wrong, we never get to what is right. If we only dwell on the problem, we forget what the vision is. So let us remember that God's vision at this scene is so much larger than they can imagine, so much larger than even we can imagine. As I was thinking about this sermon, I was thinking maybe this manger scene is like a foretaste of the World Council of Churches. We have Buddhists and Hindus, we have Muslims, we have Christ himself gathering all people together. Not to argue about who is right or wrong, not to tell people about the pains that they've been inflicted upon by the other, but simply to sing the praises of God together in a great harmony. That's the vision of Epiphany. And that is the calling for you and for me as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. To begin from our place of gratitude and then move out. I think of all the blessings in my life. And in those times of blessing, I wasn't thinking about the other people that somehow were messing up my life or messing up my country. I was just grateful. My wife and I went to Bombay, and this was back before computers. Believe it or not, there was a world before computers. And so in India, the Indians, God bless the Indians, they had just printed tickets. So when we got to the airport, I'm a person that always gets to everything early, so we got there really early, we got our seat. They had overbooked by 200 people. There were people standing on the counter. When I got on the plane, I was like, thank you, God. I don't know what we did to deserve this, but thank you, thank you, thank you. This happened when we adopted our children. People don't argue in the emergency room. People don't argue in the neonatal department, because they're so filled with yearning for their loved one, and they're so dependent upon God's grace, and the only language there is please, 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 and thank you, thank you, thank you. This is the journey God invites us to take on Epiphany. Instead of a Lenten resolution, I invite you to take an Epiphany resolution, to put aside your complaints about the world, and instead to lift up your hearts unto the Lord, to ask for God to give you a vision of not the way the world is, but the way the world could be. God's dream for God's people, and then to wander as we can come closer to that. I believe in an odd kind of way, this is our moment as the church. Because we are the only institution whose mission is reconciliation. We are the only institution who has as its mission to make peace with all people. Let us recapture that image of the first epiphany of the wanderers from the East, the Muslim, the Buddhist, all together around the major, singing God's praises, so that if we capture that vision, may God's light so come in us that we will bear that light into the world. Amen.